from the book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 2. And to lead us in this reading, I'll call on our brother God Wives.
Reading from the book of the prophet Jonah, at the second chapter. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth and her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.
My pleasure once again to have our brother Dev Rancharan to continue his study for today on the second part, study 2, and the Lord spake unto the fish.
Brothers and sisters, Hamilton is known for its engineering ingenuity. And as you can see, the brethren in Hamilton have not let us down. They have constructed on the fly a wonderful lectern that has an angle that is a little bit more humanly usable. You'd have to be a canary to use the last one that they had. Well, brothers and sisters, this could be a difficult session, depending on where you are in your life and what you might be going through. Whatever difficulties or pains you might be laboring under, it could be a difficult session. The hymn that we just sang is absolutely beautiful. Once more 'tis eventide, and we, oppressed with various ills, draw near. What if thy form we cannot see? We know and feel that thou art here. O Savior Christ, our woes dispel, for some are sick, and some are sad, and some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. O Savior Christ, thou too art man. Thou hast been troubled, tempted, tried. Thy kind but searching glance can scan the very wounds that shame would hide. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Here in this solemn evening hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all. So every one of us has some trouble, some heartache, some pain, some difficulty that we're trying to work with or against in order that we might survive tomorrow, the day after, if we have another day of life. Jonah went running from the Lord because nothing the Lord asked him to do appeared to have any logic or sense or fairness associated with it. It was a completely unfair thing that God asked him to do in his mind. And he went running in the opposite direction. And then he went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the innermost part of the ship. You'd think there was no further place that he could fall when he went down into unconsciousness and fell asleep. Well, there is always a depth to which we can fall that is lower than where we are, any of us. He wanted to run away from the Lord. He wanted to go down, 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 away from the Lord. And when he was thrown overboard, he went down, 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 below the surface of the earth. Because the surface of the earth is here, and then there are mountain ranges under the waters that go right down. So the lowest point on the face of the earth is underwater. That's where Jonah went in his fleeing from the Lord. When we get into chapter 2, it says at the beginning, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. So sometimes the musically exquisite beauty, the language of the King James Version of the Bible, obscures the common, ordinary sense of what Scripture is saying for us. We would rather read something like that and see it as lovely poetry that is far distant from us, rather than the heart-shattering cries of a man in trouble that we can relate to, that we can feel a fellow feeling with in his despair and in his trouble. Some very clever expositors say, well, what we're looking at in chapter 2 of Jonah is a pastiche. It's an arranged quilt work. It's a putting together, editing and adding up together of passages from the Psalms. That's all that he did. Whoever wrote the book of Jonah cut bits and pieces out of the Psalms and put them together. There we have chapter 2. That is rubbish, brothers and sisters. We read our Bibles. We try to read our Bibles every day. Sometimes the pace and the stresses of life render it impossible to do the readings on Sundays. There are some days you might feel so depressed that you cannot even bring yourself to open your Bible. Everyone goes through those kinds of times. But it is not until we are in absolute trouble, when there is nothing that we can do with the strength of this paltry thing attached to our bodies, our arms, when there's nothing we can do to deliver us, and no friend, no husband, no wife, no brother, no sister, no child can deliver us, that's suddenly when we cast ourselves upon our God. There was no trouble that Jonah could get into that was worse than where he was when he was going to the bottom of the sea. By reason of mine affliction, I cried unto the Lord. Out of the belly of hell, I cried. I was as good as dead in my trouble. Nobody could help me. That's what Jonah says. And suddenly, in the midst of that kind of despair, brothers and sisters, and the Bible means something to us. Then Scripture begins to unlock its real secret and comfort to us. Then it's not a matter of Strong's numbers, cross-references, historical background, the working out of the socio-economic underpinnings of the society that Paul is writing about or that the psalmist is speaking of. It doesn't become a matter of computer Bible programs. It becomes life and death to us. It's been well said that the Psalms cannot be understood with textbooks. They can only be understood when a man or woman is on his or her back and weeping desperately for help. That's when the Psalms begin to become meaningful for us. So if people have been able to identify similarities between what Jonah says in his prayer and the Psalms, is it any wonder? So many of us in our moment of dark, dark night have cried out with the very words of Scripture unlocking themselves in us. as we pray to our God, the only source of help in such moments of darkness. And so in his moment of darkness, grievous need, he cries out to the Lord. I cried by reason of mine affliction. I screamed out in pain because of the awful situation that I was in, that I couldn't do anything to help and nobody could help me with. As I sank deeper and deeper into the blackness of the waters of my fleeing from the Lord and my depression, my fear, my agony, my despair, nobody could help me, and I cried out because it was killing me. I was good as dead. That's what Jonah says. And in the Psalms, brothers and sisters, Psalm 18, verses 2, 4, and 6, David speaking after he had been delivered from all his enemies. So Jonah is delivered. He's in the belly of the fish. That wasn't his great trial. That was his deliverance. It must have been horrible. Tight, confining, constricting, stomach acids washing across his skin, burning into the very surface of his body. It must have been very unbearable heat. Unbearable heat in the belly of this animal. But he had been delivered from death in the water. And David, after he'd been delivered from his enemies and from the hand of Saul, says, "The Lord is my rock." No human being is my rock, because no human being can sustain me through the things that I go through, David says. The Lord is my rock. It's the only thing that's steadfast and immovable. God himself. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. When in my trouble there is no defense, that's where I run. That's where I run for safety. He is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, my little shield that protects my body, and the horn of my salvation, and my high and lofty tower. Scripture says the name of the Lord is a mighty tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. In our trouble, when all that can come out of us is tears, when all that can come out of us is anguish and pain and unremitting grief, God is our strong salvation. What foe have we to fear? It's not just the foes that are external to us, it's the inward panic, anguish, all the despair that we go through as people. All the despair that we go through. God, the Lord, is my rock. He is my fortress, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my high tower. And this is where the similarity comes to what Jonah's just written. The cords of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. In my distress, I called unto the Lord. He heard my voice out of his holy temple, and my cry came in before him into his ears. Now you might ask yourself the question, well, why can't it just say, he heard my voice? Why this emphasis into his ears? God, the mightiest power and individual in all of the universe, to whom mankind is as nothing. In actual fact, all warped and ugly because of sin and self-will and human nature, for whom all of the vast bodies of the universe are but things to move and to arrange and to, as it were, play with according to his desires. For whom all of the mighty blocks of the history of humankind have been but little moments that he has arranged in their time and in their season. That power heard the prayer of this little man. we might think of God as an individual who is arranged in great and mighty acts of power. Great and mighty, lofty acts of the moving of human time in order to ensure the establishment of his purpose. In the company that you work for, there may be a chief executive officer. There may be the man that is the president of the company. When you have your little heartaches and your troubles, do they go into his ear? Does he hear? And he's just a man in what is but a company that you work for. But this man explodes with gratitude. Little me in my troubles. When I cried out with my little voice, in my little terror, my voice went into the very ear of the Almighty himself. If God be for me, who can be against me? It's what we do learn, you know, brothers and sisters, every one of us. It's what we learn in the midst of mighty despair and depression. God hears our prayers. The mighty God sees our tears. God feels our heartbreak. God responds to comfort us in the midst of whatever crushing defeat we may be feeling through the circumstances of our lives. God is there with us. We're never closer to God than when we are going through those kinds of things. Whatever they may be, whatever the trials may be, all trial is loss. All trial is loss. To be the loss of our health, to be the loss of other people's respect for us, could be the loss of a child. Could be the loss of our job. Could be the loss of a spouse that we dearly love. Could be the loss of any number of things, but it's always loss. So God removes from us, or we lose through the natural circumstances of life and time. We lose things that try us sorely to the depth of our being. And then we cry out. But he hears our voice, you know. Sometimes when we feel that state of utter helplessness, we think to ourselves, I'm all alone. There's nobody that can understand my problem. There's nobody that can relate to my pain. God is it. His voice went into the ears of the Almighty himself. He would write again in Psalm 120, verse 1, to the Lord in my distress I called, and he answered me. Little me, God the Almighty answered me. Psalm 32, at verse 22, thou didst hear the voice of my supplications when I cried to thee. Little me. Nobody is too small or too insignificant or too unimportant or too worldly, or too dirty, or too vile for God to listen to their prayer. He listens to all of us. In our trouble, we learn about the love of God, about the way that God is able to sustain us through the terrific trials that we go through. We learn about our Savior Christ, who too is man, who too went through temptations and trials and difficulties. We remember reading of him in Hebrews 5, verse 7, when we feel all alone in our troubles. He offered up prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death and was heard in that he feared. So Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, knows what it is to be human, to be heartbroken, to be utterly weak and broken. He knows what it's to be, all of those things. And his father heard him. His father heard Jonah. His father heard David. Will he not hear you likewise? We read on, it says, verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over top of me. You notice he doesn't say that the mariners threw him in. He says, thou didst cast me into the waters. I know that I'm in this situation because you've put me here. Now, that doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we have the right to look at somebody else's life and say, you are in such and such a trial because God's put you there, because you're doing wrong. We like to do that, but we are dead wrong in doing that. That's not our right. We only have the right to evaluate our own lives, our own trials and troubles. And there are some trials and troubles that are not there to punish us. Sometimes we're looking so much for God to be mighty eyes peeping around the corner to get us and punish us. And that's not our God. He's loving and compassionate. Yes, 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 he is a God that will not play around with sin. And he will not fail to step in when we have run away from him, as we see in Jonah's life. This is a book about us. Every one of us a Jonah. Every one of us an individual that wrestles with these kinds of problems. God is there to hear us. The floods compassed him about and passed over him. What could be worse? What could be worse than that? The psalmist, the exiled sons of Korah, yearning for home, would write in Psalm 42 at verses 3, 6, and 7, my tears have been my meat day and night. Is that what you're going through? Do you feel that all you're doing night after night is crying, weeping helplessly? Well, here's somebody who knows what that felt like. Right in the Psalms, right here in Scripture. You're not alone. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, well, where's your God? Where is thy God? Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore do I remember thee from the land of Jordan, so far away. Happiness seems to be. There's the land, there is the land of Israel. Here am I on the other side of the Jordan, and all my happiness is so far away. And people say to me, and maybe there's even a voice inside of me that says, where's your God? God loves you. Where is he? Where is thy God? Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That's it. That's something in severe trial that we can relate to. Psalm 88, verse 6, talking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the distance, says, thou hast hid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness of the deeps, right down in the water. And we watch Jonah sinking down, down, down to the bottom. And look at what he says, verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again towards thy holy temple. So what does he mean? He means simply this. For a minute I thought I'd lost everything. For a minute I thought I wasn't just cast away from you. I suddenly found myself where I wanted to be, out of your sight. And that's the last place I needed to be. I wanted to be with you. But now I know. Oh, mighty God, who has saved me from my trial, out of my grief and despair, out of my panic and astonishment, I will one day look toward thy holy temple. That word yet is an interesting word. The word yet there means only. If nothing else has left me, at least I know one day I will be able to look again towards your holy temple. One day, brother, sister, in the depths of your trial, whatever it may be, whatever it may be, your marriage, your work, your children, whatever it may be, your health, one day, God will deliver you from the depth of that depression if you rely upon him. God gave Jonah all the opportunities that he sought to run away from him, in order that through trial, he would run back in a circle to God and be a better servant to him as a result. We read next in verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. The weeds were wrapped around his head. Now, think of how complicated some troubles can be. It feels like that. You feel like you're being strangled by whatever it is you're going through. So the man had touched rock bottom. That's where Jonah was. Right down in the very bottom of the seas. The weeds were wrapped around his head. That's how far down he... Nothing could save him then. Nobody could save him. And you know the troubles that you may have in your life that are like that. Weeds wrapped about his head. Certain, I'm going to die. I can't take this trial anymore. It's going to kill me. I can't take this loneliness. I cannot take this pain, this grief. I cannot take whatever it is I'm going through. Psalmist would say, it's chapter 69, verses 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Where the floods overflow me. You have that sense sometimes in your life where everything that you're standing on is like quicksand. You just feel yourself sinking deeper, and there's nothing stable, nothing to lean on, no one to depend on, just mire, weeds around your head, and water everywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ, once again, prophetically speaking, Psalm 48, verse 12, he would say, in the same way that Jonah felt compassed about with the waters and the seaweeds, he would say, innumerable evils have compassed me. They've surrounded me. They're tying me tight. All my troubles that I have. Verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. I didn't think I could go any lower. Boy, was I wrong. I went down to the very bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars closed about me forever. I was dead. That's where I was. Spiritually, absolutely dead. I was dead. Yet in the miracle of transformation that you, Lord, that you are able to accomplish in individual lives, with individual people, yet, even though I was dead, spiritually gone, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, I was dead. There was no way out. I couldn't lift myself. I had no strength. All I could do was cry out, scream out in pain for your help. But you delivered me. You delivered me from corruption. And of course, this is quoted in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Quite literally, he was fainting. He was losing consciousness. The lack of air, the fear, the panic. As he went into that fish, he must have lost consciousness. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And David, hiding in a cave, the blackness, the darkness, and all of the little animals running around in the blackness, and the bats, and the suffocation of that confined space, would say in Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. You knew exactly where I was and where I was going. Brothers and sisters, Gentile mariners that would never under any circumstances have had contact with this pure and upright Jewish prophet taught him a lesson about prayer. And the man learned the lesson about prayer. Because all of chapter 2 is a prayer. It's his prayer of thanksgiving. He's talking out what he went through. This man that we just heard about, David, speaking in Psalm 142, cried out to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want to hear poetry. He doesn't want to hear lovely words that are strung together in couplets. He wants us to tell him where we are and what we're going through. I am hurting, Lord. I'm angry with you. I'm in despair. I don't know what to do. I'm falling apart. Please pull me together, because nothing else seems to work. And I think I'm going to lose my life and die. That's what God wants. Yes, he wants thanksgiving. And he wants praise. But he doesn't want Christadelphian poetry. He doesn't want set pieces. He wants our feelings and what we're going through. And the prayers that we pray to the Lord God in our moments alone are going to be different to what we pray from the platform. Then I'm praying to him with my troubles, my baggage, not yours, my own. I mean, mention that he please take care of somebody else's. But this is what I'm laboring against. This is what weighs me down. And I need to talk to him about it. So David didn't just take praise, he took his complaint. He took his anguish. Later on we'll see Jonah do exactly this in chapter 4. It isn't always pretty words. But God wants us to tell him how we are feeling. Yes, it is sin to be angry with him. But we need to tell him we're angry with him and ask that he will somehow deliver us from the anger that we feel, the bitterness, the resentment at something that he has done or taken away from us, that loss that comes in our trials. He wants us to talk to him, brothers and sisters. Verse 8 says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Whenever that little phrase, lying vanities, is used, it's usually used in connection with idolatry, the worshipping of idols that lie, that have falsehood associated with them, whose prophets are base, brutish liars. Lying vanities, that which lies and is empty, is of the wind, fruitless. Lying, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Psalm 31 verses 6 and 7 says, I have hated them that regard vanities of falsehood, but I trust in the Lord. So there's a contrast. Those that observe lying vanities and the Lord, God himself, I will be glad and rejoice, not in the lying vanities, the things that I thought were of substance and meant something, but in thy mercy. That's what we learn in trial. It's what we learn in pain. Not our jobs, not our mutual funds, not our RRSPs, not our education, not our intelligence, not our background experience, not the people we know. Nothing. Nothing of any of those things delivers us in the real troubles that assail us in our lives. Those things that we all trust in and believe in and think, well, that's our shelter against the troubles of the future. They turn out to be nothing but lying vanities in the end. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Everyone makes his or her individual choices in connection with those things we do to look after the future. But they're not things that we can rely on. They're things we hope to be able to make use of. God alone can be relied upon, because God alone is always there. This is one of the things that we learn in what Brother Colin calls the night seasons. This is what we learn during the night seasons. But the love of God, you know, he says, I will be glad. Man talking in trial. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. That's what I hope in, Lord. In the midst of all of my pain, with all of my tears, that's what I rely on. Now, what's he talking about, these lying vanities? He's just been on the ship with people that regarded lying vanities. Yes, indeed. Every man made his prayer to his individual God. But he saw them turn and become men who had reverence for the living God of Israel. And he'd just come from a country of people that only observed lying vanities. They are condemned for their idolatry. So there perhaps is a realization. He says, you know, I saw those men on board that ship. I detested them. I had no respect for them. But look at how they turned. And me in my great trial, I learned who God really is. He wasn't just poetry anymore. He wasn't just the words that would come through to me that I had to speak out. He was somebody who had a direct impact on my individual life. And I see now how awful it is that the people that I've labored in the midst of for so long regard nothing but lying vanities. Their hope is in things that are dead and made of stone and wood. For us, nickel, steel, silver, gold, paper, whatever else. They that observe lying vanities put from themselves their own mercy. They forsake their own mercy. Because their hope is not in God's mercy. They do away with that in favor of what they can feel, touch, spend, save, hold in their hands, check in their bank books. That's what they regard. That's what I regard. That's what we can all regard. Those are the things that we can depend on. And when we depend on those things, what is God's mercy but a paltry poetic thing that we read about when we do the readings? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I, in contrast, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Out of all of my trial, God, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give thee thanks. And he's not going to do it quietly, with a voice. His voice is going to break forth in thanksgiving to his God publicly. That's the implication. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. What is the vow? We don't know. Perhaps it was a vow associated with him being a prophet, that he would always obey the Lord, an internal vow, which made him say to himself, you see all those people in my country that observe lying vanities? I'm not going to be like them. I promise that I will be faithful to the Lord, alone, to the Lord alone. Maybe this is the vow that he's talking about. We don't know. But the voice of thanksgiving, after we have come out of our trials and troubles, and none of us is so smitten down with trials that they are unending, unless in the natural living out of life we are dealing with terminal illness or something along those lines that results in us falling asleep in the Lord. Usually we're not struggling with trials that are of that nature. We may lose somebody through that kind of thing, but we're usually struggling with things that lock us in today and could continue tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day without resulting in death, whatever the troubles may be, whatever they may be. And so we all come out at some point in time. We all hope to come out. It may be that we never get rid of that health problem, but we get rid of our spiritual illness. We may get rid of our wrong-headed notions of God and our responsibilities to him. And that will be the thing that will carry us through. That in itself is something that will give us the opportunity to rejoice with the voice of thanksgiving, that we might say to others what God has done for us. Psalm 66, verses 13 to 20. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, you know, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Do all these things go without saying for him? No, it's Psalm 22, verses 25 and 26. Once again, prophetically looking forward. Many of the thoughts of Christ must be expressed in the Psalms. Perhaps we get a closer insight into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ through the reading of the Psalms. Perhaps we hear precisely what he spoke in his moments with his Father. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. It's a man speaking out of trial, delivered out of trial by his Father, out of death, suffering. The very man who had been compassed about with innumerable evils. And then we read those wonderful words, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And we think, all right, then this must have something to do with the long-term goal of deliverance from sin and death. It has to do with our eternal salvation. Well, it might, yes. Ultimately, yes, that's true. But you know that word salvation is interesting. Yeshua, it means something saved. Deliverance. Health. Help. Aid. Victory. Prosperity. Welfare. So it also refers to being saved out of trouble in this life. That's what it refers to. Help today. We've got a God that helps today. He's not just wanting to bring us through in a passive sort of way to eternal well-being. He helps today with our trials today, with our heartaches today. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah realizes. It doesn't come from our strength. It doesn't come from our intelligence. It doesn't come from our education. It's of the Lord. To be saved out of trouble, to be helped when we are in the midst of cataclysmic disasters in our lives. That kind of help comes too from the Lord. You remember Israel out of Egypt with all of the thrashing seas, all of the waters, the roaring waters of the Red Sea in front of them, and the howling seas of Pharaoh's armies on their tail, sandwiched in the middle, and they can't do anything. They can't move forward, they can't go back. And there's all their wives and little children. What are we going to do? God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stop! Wait. Leave it in his hands, though your stomach feels like it's falling out. Leave it in his hands. Stand still and see the saving of the Lord, God's help today. Psalm 3 at verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. I know salvation belongeth unto the Lord. I've got to stand and wait. God will save me out of this trouble. 2 Chronicles 20 at verse 17. A prophet encouraging Jehoshaphat in the face of overwhelming Moabitish troops says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Just wait, wherever you may. Don't run around in a frustrated panic of a flurry of activity, striving to deliver yourself from things you can't do anything to help. You know, in our worry, how that can propel us forward. And we run around making haste and doing nothing. We're like chickens flapping up the dust. That's all we do. He says, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And if ever there was a time of heartbreak and trial and despair, you know, in our worry, how that can propel us forward. And we run around making haste and doing nothing. We're like chickens flapping up the dust. That's all we do. He says, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And if ever there was a time of heartbreak and trial and despair, it was when Jeremiah, we think about Jeremiah being saved alive and allowed to live in the land with the poorest of the land. as if, oh my goodness, well, this was his reward. This was a good situation for him. And those bad old Judeans went over to Babylon into exile. And that had been run through with swords. He could hear the agonizing crying of the remnant of his people around him. And that's when we read the lamentations of Jeremiah. It's a song of sorrow and heartbreak. But God had delivered him. God had given him life. And so many others had died. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 26, with all of this going on around him, look at what this man realizes. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Be thankful for every morning that you wake up, brother or sister, in your trial. Because it's another day of opportunity to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, to cope under the stress of your burden and trial. Great is thy faithfulness, he says. He says, the Lord is my portion, not anything I could spend or save or own or buy. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. There is a picture that we need to close with. It's a picture of the redeemed, the bride of Christ. Perhaps this is a picture that will sustain us through the tough times we may be going through as individuals. Now this is in Revelation chapter 7 and is from the New King James Version. Verses 9, 10, 14, 16, and 17. John says, I looked, and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the voice of thanksgiving. This is Christ and his brethren. They're all singing together. What a mighty song that will be. These are the ones who come out of great tribulation. Lots of trouble, lots of pain, lots of difficulty in their lives, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.